This is not set up as a study in the parables themselves. The basis of this is what parables are. And it's very confusing because if I ask you what a parable is, what are you going to tell me? It's a story. And unfortunately, it gets a lot more intense, and that's what we're going to discuss. It's not nearly as dry as it sounds, I promise. So before we start, let's go ahead and we'll open with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for being with us this morning, allowing us to hold a class and a study on your word. We ask you to be with Don as he goes through his illnesses and his doctor's testing. And we ask that you be with all the members of our congregation that are unable to be here today. Please give them strength and healing. Please keep their spirits up. And Father, we thank you for allowing us this time and fellowship together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And because I managed to close my book, Matthew, Mark, I'm going to read from Mark 4, verses 10 and 12. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he said to them, To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may not see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Now, Mark is interesting, and that is one of the examples of the parables that we have here that we're going to be talking about. But when I went back and I asked that initial question, what is a parable? And most of us will say stories. And even as we go through here, that's what is highlighted. Jesus tells these stories back and forth. But it's not quite that simple. The word parable itself comes from the Greek word parabole. And it's used in the New Testament to identify different various literary forms. Literally, the word parable signifies something cast alongside another thing to clarify it. And the easy way of saying that is it generally tells you, gives you something, and then explains it to you, or adds other information. And as you go through the New Testament and you read the parables, it does need explanation. It needs clarification on what is Jesus or whoever is giving the parable, what do they mean? What are they trying to say? And we have to remember, there are parables in the Old and the New Testament. They're not all from Jesus. They're all based on the Lord, but that's not the way it goes. Couple of notes, and as it has in here, however, the literary units identified in parables in the New Testament themselves require clarification and are frequently but not always accompanied by explanations provided by the evangelist. When I talk about evangelist or evangelists here, in most cases when I say evangelist, you would think John. But this is actually all four of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So I don't want any confusion there. The Gospels are not consistent in what they describe as a parable. I know that will come as a shock. The term parable is used to identify stories having a beginning, a middle, and an end. And if we go to Mark 4, 2 through 9, this is the type of parable they're talking about. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying them in his teachings. Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he was sowing, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And when the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no roots, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them, and it yielded no crops. Other seed fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop that produced 30, 60, and 100 times as much. And he was saying, he who has ears, let him hear. Now you have a contained story here. You've got a beginning. You talk about seeding. You have a middle, that all the different processes and where the seeds go and everything. And you have an ending. You've got good seed. You've got bad seed. Well, the seed itself is good, but where it's planted makes a difference. And then Jesus' admonition, and we're going to hear this several times this morning, he who has ears to hear, let him listen. And that's especially important. We'll talk about it a little later on, but this is that type of a parable. And next we have a parable that has brief images. And we're back in Mark 13:28. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. As soon as its branch has become tender and sprouts its leaves, you know summer here. Summer is here. It's a matter of fact. When it sprouts, summer's coming. That it's a foregone conclusion, something that is going to happen as a matter of course. You follow that with an aphorism. Now, an aphorism is a comprehensive maxim or principle expressed in a few words. A sharply defined sentence relating to abstract truth rather than practical matters. I had to look up aphorisms myself. It was too big a word. Yeah, 7:15 through 7. Listen to me, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside the person which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which come out of the person are what defiles the person. And when he later entered the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him about the parable. And again, this goes back into exactly that. It's a maxim. It's not what comes into you that matters. What comes out of you is what matters. What you see, what you speak, what you feel, how you express it. But then again, you also go, it's a very sharp, it's very defined, and it means a whole bunch. Following that up with a traditional proverb, 4:23. And we've heard this one, and I've heard it attributed everything from everybody from Christ to Ben Franklin. Luke 4:23. And he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. All the miracles that we have heard are done in Capernaum. Do here in your hometown as well. And the major part of that is physician, heal yourself. But the background to this one is Jesus has just come from doing miracles in Capernaum, and the people are saying, well, you did it over there. Do it here. So it's straight, it's to the point, it's a maxim that we have heard before. And then there's the traditional proverbs, like in Luke 4:23. Whoa, that's wrong. I said that, I'm sorry. In Luke 14:8-10, even regarding Jesus' advice about seating adequate at a wedding. Now remember, it is a parable and it's used as such, but Jesus is also talking to people on another side. Whenever you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And the one who invited you both will come to you and say to you, give your place to this person, and then in disgrace you will proceed to occupy the last place. But whenever you are invited, go to take the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he will say to you, friend, move up higher. And you will have honor in sight of all who are dining at the table with you. Now, this is really very interesting because it's followed up. And in Luke 14, verse 7, it continues through. Now he began telling a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table. And basically what he was doing there is he was watching what was going on. Verse 7 precedes the whole parable itself, and he's saying, this is how we should act. It is a full lesson. Humble yourself. And then It's embarrassing. You're sitting up the table up here and they say, down, and you got to do the walk of shame all the way down to the last seat because everything else is filled. Or if you humble yourself before others and others say, okay, move yourself up, it feels good, but it also shows your place. It emphasizes the humility that we should have before the Lord, which is one part of the parable, and before other people. It's that feeling of power that comes out that we see so much of nowadays. I'm so-and-so, so I belong with the powerful, the elite. I can make all the decisions and bow down before me. And it's twisted. We may talk about that later on if we have time. But as we continue, now the evangelists don't always agree among themselves which units are parables. And again, like everything else, this can get very, very confusing because if you read through the Gospels, the timelines don't necessarily always match up. You have Jesus doing one thing at one time in Matthew and doing it sometimes else at a later or an earlier date in Mark. And it can be confusing, which is not meant. It's the words are sent to a specific group of people. So we have to pay attention to that. But it's not a beginning and an end. The big thing is to notice that as you go through the Gospels, the chronological order may not match, but they say the same things. That's the important part. There is always one backing up the other. In, oh boy, Luke 5:36 to 38, we have twin aphorisms. Now, in Luke here, remember the aphorisms are pretty short and to the point. But Luke has the two of them together. No one tears down a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it in an old garment. Otherwise, he will tear the new, and the patch from the new garment will not match the old one. And, one of Don's favorite words, and, there's more to it. Couple them together. No one pours a new wine into the old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skin, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But the new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. Now, we've heard that many, many times over the years. But Matthew and Mark follow it in, and there's a slight difference. Matthew 9:16, but no one puts a patch of unshrunken cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results. Nor... Nor do people put new wine into wineskins, otherwise the wineskins burst and the wine pours out and the wineskins are ruined, but they put new wine into fresh wineskins and both are preserved. Mark follows up and says basically exactly the same thing. But that nor the separate, there are two completely different thoughts, there are two completely different examples saying the same thing that Luke did at the same time. Follow that? In general, New Testament scholars reserve the designation parable for the stories. It's like when we ask the initial question. And use the terms more consistently with their character in other literary forms. And when I talk little literary forms, we're talking about it can be historical, it can be prophetic, it can be apocryphal. These are all different literary forms we find in the Bible and in the stories. The evangelists do agree that all parables are obscure and need explanation. They usually provide the parable, a parable with a literary introduction. This is going to be fun. We find that in the introduction, Luke 18:1 and Luke 18:9. And then the story is in between them. You have in Luke 18:1, now he was telling them a parable to show all the times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And in verse 9, he does the same thing. He's explaining it. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And yet in 6 through 8 is the parable itself. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Which is a loaded question, because the whole thought process between here is we can act all righteous and justicey, but is that really what Jesus is going to see when he comes back to us? So you have the two completely different thoughts, and it's, if you understand what he's saying, you should know to it. You should know it. But again, there's a literary setting here. Opening, middle, and a closing. There's going to be a cause and effect, and everything goes on. Some parables, however, have neither an introduction nor interpretation to clarify how the evangelist understood them. This trips us up really, really big. Or it did once I realized in my studies what we were talking about. And this actually comes from John the Baptist. And it's kind of fun because I like his verbiage here. "So he began by saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our fathers. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children of Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.'" He's talking about the people, and big thing, hey, I am a child of Abraham, so I've got it made. But John is reminding them that God can make a rock a child of Abraham, because he's God. And you can proclaim all you want that I am a God of Abraham. I am a child of Abraham. I am righteous. Doesn't make it so. You follow on to that last verse. "Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree, so that every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, you have the aphorisms in here about several things going on. What do you do with a tree that doesn't produce fruit? You chop it down, you burn it up, and you start all over again. But the corollary to that is, and the parable to that is it applies to you and me instead. If we are not faithful and we are not just, Jesus already knows about it. And we, when the time comes, we will be cast aside. We will be thrown into the fire. And it's easy to correlate that with the fires of hell and eternal damnation. So we have all that going on, and makes a good sermon. I've preached on that myself. But we don't think of it that way at times. We just continue to live our lives without thinking of the action that goes on our lives. Okay, where am I? Okay, before I go any farther, you doing all right? You following me? Does it make a modicum of sense? Good, while you're shaking your head, I need a drink. Some parables are not introduced by a literary form calling for comparison. Now, we've been comparing things with tree, you know, fig trees producing, and if you this happens, in English. Some parables are not introduced from a literary frame calling for a comparison. And Luke 12, 16 to 20 and Luke 15, 8 to 9 are examples of that. It starts off by telling them, and he told them a parable. Thank you. "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?' And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, I love this part, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? And in 15:18, or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins, is loose of the coins, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I have lost. And in the first one, there is again a double meaning, and I'm hoping we can make it to that far. There's a double meaning here. And first of all, you know, I'm rich, I'm productive, I got all the stuff. Why don't I go ahead? What am I going to do with it? Well, let's build lots of silos and storage places, put everything I own up there. And then I can kick back for years and years and years, and I can take it, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And quite literally, that's what goes on here. Don't plan on living forever, because we don't know what's going to go on. And that's the fun part of it. Okay, and the Lord says, hey, got news for you, your time has come. Or you're going tonight. Who's gonna get all that stuff that you just set away for years and years and years? You're not gonna enjoy it. And it's that secondary warning to people that have listened to Christ's teaching about, let's not store everything up. Let's not rely on what the earth is giving us, what we get in this world. We need to rely on God, because we don't know when he's coming again. We don't know when our time is coming. Don't take anything for granted. That follows up. Some parables are used as examples. 10:25. Now, I did not type this one out, because to be perfectly honest, the afternoon I was typing this, I was really getting tired of typing. And this is a particularly long one, because there are two of them here. But the one you're most familiar is the Good Samaritan. And as I said, if I have time, we'll come back to that, and we can discuss some of these a little more. I have lost what has been found. Jesus is talking about the lost sheep. What we do is, and it's a good parable for preachers and church leaders, is, you know, if you have lost a lamb, you have 100 sheep over here, and you have one over here, can you afford to let that go, that one sheep go by? Or are you going to go out looking for the lost one? And that reflects our souls. That reflects if somebody has stepped away from the church. Or, as we have so often, people that have gone to church all the way up until the time they hit college, then all of a sudden, you need to reach out, go back. And it is as great in God's eyes when you can go back and you can talk to that person that has moved away from the church, or that has got so caught up in the world, or has forgotten about God completely, because other things are much more fun. That's a very valid question, and thank you. We'll take you to the mall this afternoon. I'm going to get in trouble for that, folks. The examples in the next one with the Good Samaritan, it is an example of how we should treat one another. You know, the guy lying on the road, he's been beaten up, he's not in good shape. The Pharisees come walking by and, well, can't touch him, because if I touch a bloody man, I'm unclean and I have to take the next week and repurify. It's not my problem. He did something to get himself in trouble. And so the Samaritan, who was pretty much an outcast to Jewish people and Jewish religion, is the one that comes by, nurses the man, takes him to a tavern, an inn, and tells them, here is money, Take care of him. Make sure he gets well. Now, of the two of them, which is the one that most reflected God's will for us to, as we care about one another? It wasn't the Pharisees who were supposed to be the all-encompassing. It wasn't the priest. It wasn't the guy that was, I don't have the time for this. It was the outcast. And it's a warning both that we need to be careful on how we deal with people that don't think about us, don't think like we do, and don't get so high on your high horse that you forget that we owe one another our caring support, our love. And just for grins and giggles, I did put a note in here. 12 parables of about the 38 preserved in early Christian literature are used to compare the kingdom, the reign of God here on earth, to include the second coming, or Jesus' coming, as that may be. And when we're talking about the parables, the usual way of explaining a parable in the Gospels is the attachment of a moral at the end of which relates the parable to an aspect of Christian life in the church community. This is what we're most. You have the story, and you have how it affects us. And this reads into a very important thing that we're going into, Luke 18:6-8, which we have already actually talked about. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and he will delay long over, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And there is a moral, and it's you have to pay attention to how you're living your life. There, you can't get around it. And there is the moral to the story is when Jesus comes back, if you have lived to the gospel, lived to the will of God as much as you are humanly capable, you're going to be saved. If you give it lip service, it's going to be a problem. And justice will be delivered. And it's going to be God's justice, not our justice. The Bible isn't the only place we are going to that you can find parables, because there is a lot of writings out there that are not included in our Christian in the canonical Bible that we use today. They can be found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, as long as other non-canonical texts. Now, two Nag Hammadi texts, and that was a collection of early Christian and Gnostic texts discovered in the upper Egyptian town of Nag Hammadi. And it was actually a major breakthrough. Don't pay any attention to the Gnostic texts because they were all found together. And in places, remember, in places we had Gnostics and we had Christians in the same place dueling one another, which over, and the Gnostics was the secret things. Now, the Gospel of Thomas, which I have read, I think I have still have a copy of it. The Apocryphon of James, that is a Gnostic letter. Stay away from it. Because the whole thought of I have secret knowledge you don't have, dangerous, because we only have what God wills us to have. But I only put them in there. It also does have parables about Jesus, about the stories that Jesus has purportedly said in the Gnostic writings. So they're there. And it's another one of the reasons why you can get people out there that can read one thing and see it one way, and then we look at it, we can take the same parable and go, what? That's not quite right. So I just wanted to put that in there to remind you, our Bible is not the only place that parables are found. Yes, but the human mind, if they want to, can connect anything they want to. And that's the problem, like, say, the Gnostic texts or some of the other stuff that's winging around there now, is it sounds really good, but there's no truth in it. It's like the prosperity gospel. Yeah, God's going to make you rich, famous, and make you happy and all that other stuff. And well, no, that's not necessarily true. He'll give you what you need, but it's not going to go beyond that. God provides for our needs, not necessarily our wants, except for coffee. Now, the gospel of, and I love this part, the gospel of John has no parabolic stories, but uses figures or cryptic sayings. Since such language in John is contrasted to open or clear language, if nothing else, John is very, very clear about loving the Lord. There is no doubt about he feels how our love for the Lord should be shown. Because take the three letters of John or the Gospel of John, it is about our love of Christ and Christ for us. No ins or out. But they have here John 10, 1 through 6, the parable of the good shepherd. We talked about that a little earlier. You go out and you find the lost sheep. We don't just care about the small group that's our friends or anything else. We're part of a much larger family, and our responsibility goes the same. And 10 through 16 is the death and resurrection. These are slightly longer, which is why I didn't copy them down. If I end up teaching next week, I will go ahead and we'll hit these ones I'm not concentrating on. But that brings us to actually where I wanted to go for this morning. And the question becomes, why did Jesus speak in parables? And it's a twofold reason. And we're going to talk about three of the gospel readers here, and then we'll go ahead and latch it up. According to Mark 4, 10 to 12, Jesus used the parables to keep outsiders from understanding his teaching about God's reign. If they understood, they would repent and be forgiven. This would indicate that Christ's teachings, according to Mark, were for disciples only, for followers of Christ only. And if you look at the stories we have, you can read them two ways. A person on the street can read them one way and it makes sense. But the secondary purpose that Jesus is talking about comes down to our relationship with God and how our actions. In Mark 4, 10 to 12, as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God." Now, that's very, very important because the Holy Spirit is within you. You understand, you believe, and as you believe, God gives you more and more information. He gives you the truths of the gospel. But those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may not see and perceive, and while hearing, they may not hear and understand. Otherwise, they might return and be given and forgiven. And now, Mark, yeah, I have to remember, Mark was very, very clear-cut in his dealing with people in the Lord. If you didn't get the Lord's message, you're an idiot, and you don't deserve it. And it's actually pretty darn amazing, because he is very, very hard-hearted, and he will call you a fool in a heartbeat. Now, Luke says exactly the same thing. And his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant, and he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." He is speaking at a level where somebody that is just stopping, if you've ever stopped and listened to a sidewalk preacher, it gets kind of fascinating. You may not understand what's saying, or you're going to understand at a base level. However, a Christian will see, because I got in a tussle once with a street preacher because I thought he was out in left field, and he was out in left field, in my view, and we had a really great discussion. And his whole thing was, I was talking to the people that don't believe in Jesus. Well, yeah, so you're lying to them. God's truth will be known if God wants you to know the truth. God's truth will be known to you as he wants you to know his truth. He's not going to dump all over you. He's going to give what you can handle as you can handle it. And it's really a beautiful thing because when I first started off, I had one thing and then found myself, you know, forgive the phrase, boy, you were an idiot. And the more we study, and I learn something new every week between our studies, our prayer groups, our worship sessions. So this is the thing. There are two levels to no matter which type of parable it is. It's what God wants us to see, and it's what makes sense to the don't necessary. But hopefully it will stick in their mind, and they'll want to know more, and then we can move in. I am well beyond my time now, so we're going to really cut it off. Let's go. Are there any questions, comments, massive amounts of confusion? Let's go ahead and we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time spent together here. We thank you for the opportunities. But Father, we also ask that you give us the time and the effort to go through your parables, to read them all and see your true meanings in them, to see through these parables and these stories exactly how we can and we should live our lives in your way and your will. We thank you for our time together, and we ask that you bless our worship services and our days and evenings. May we always be in accordance with the Holy Scripture and with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.